Let's turn to Psalm 59 tonight. Psalm 59. And tonight, Psalm 59 is a psalm of deliverance. Now, we've had a lot of psalms of deliverance. And, you know, it's really neat that God kind of gives us a hint that this is going to be a familiar subject by the title that's written above the psalm. And let's take a look at that title. It says here in Psalm 59, and in the title, and I don't know how many of you have the title written in your Bible, but I have a study Bible here that has the title. It says, "To the chief musician of the choir director, Altaschef, Micnam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him." Now, here we have this word, and this is in the King James translation, Altaschef. And what that means, Bible scholars think, is the opening words of a known song, an opening words of a known song, implying that this psalm should be sung to the same tune. Now, how many have heard the saying in our society when someone will say, "You're playing that same old tune again"? You ever heard that one? Play it again, Sam. You're playing that same old tune again. And as we go through the Psalms, we're going to have a lot of Psalms of deliverance. And the Lord is just letting us know here, right here in the title, that this is the opening words of a known song, implying that this psalm should be sung in the same tune. And so he is bringing this message again and again and again, almost to the place where it's sung to the same tune. That's what we're seeing in the introduction. So I began to ask the question, Lord, why so many deliverance psalms? And, you know, I felt like the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to my heart. David had to be delivered so many times. Yeah. He had to be delivered so many times. And guess what? So do you. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Man, you need a deliverance just about every day, don't you? And so did David. And so we come to another situation in David's life here that's in the title of this psalm that we haven't looked at yet. And all the songs of deliverance that we've studied so far in Psalms, we've never got to this experience that David went through. And you know what's so great about the deliverance psalms is this, is that each time in each one, you can see something new. You'll see the old things that we've seen in the other psalms, and we can relate those back to other psalms that are true and need to be reinforced again and again in our lives because we need deliverance so much. But also, a new slant in each experience of the psalms. It's so exciting. And there's a couple of new things that God showed me in studying this. I want to pass them on to you tonight that are so helpful for us to understand and to get. So with that, let's go ahead and read the first four verses of Psalm 59. Now it says that the Lord, David says to the Lord, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men." Or in this case, and from the situation that David's looking at that we'll get to in a second, "Deliver me from bloodthirsty men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault." I haven't done anything wrong, is what David's saying. "Awake to help me, and behold." So the prayer to God for the deliverance of his situation. Now, in order to understand the situation that David's in, let's turn to it in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 10. And we know that this is the situation that David was in that this psalm's referring to, because it says it in the introduction, when Saul sent and they watched the house of David to kill him. They were watching David's house to kill him. So we go back to 1 Samuel and chapter 19 and verse 10. 1 Samuel is right after the book of Judges. Or is it Ruth? Is Ruth in between Judges and 1 Samuel? It might be. Okay, wait a minute. Judges. And then Ruth, yeah. Judges and then Ruth. And then you get to 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 10. Now, King Saul was out to kill David. We know that, and we've seen this a lot in the different deliverance psalms that David writes. But this is a situation we haven't looked at yet. Now, Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin. Imagine how exciting that must have been. Here comes this javelin flying at your face, and you get out of the way just in time. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also then sent messengers unto David's house to watch him. And that's what we have in the introduction. This is when Saul sent men to watch David's house and to slay him in the morning. So they're watching the door. And Michelle, David's wife, I pronounce that three different ways because different people pronounce that in different ways. So when you're hearing Bible studies on the radio and you hear Michelle, some people pronounce her name that way. This is David's wife, Saul's daughter that married David. And so some say Michelle, some say Michael, and some say Michael. And so here we are. And Michelle, we'll just call her Michelle. David's wife told him, saying, "If you will save your life tonight, tomorrow you shall be slain." So Michelle let David down through a window. Now these guys are watching the front door to make sure that David doesn't come out in the middle of the night before they kill him in the morning. But Michelle knows about it. She's her father's daughter. King Saul, somehow she found out about it, and so she let David down from the window in the night, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michelle took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his boister, that means head, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Kind of a Ferris Bueller thing. "He's really sick. You can't come in." And Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, "Bring him up on his bed, that I might slay him." Saul just wanted to kill him so bad. He said, "Go pick up the bed and carry him here so I can kill him." What's the use of that? You know, we want to carry in the bed so you'll feel better so we can kill you. And so this is what's going on. So verse 16, "And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his head, for his bolster." And so David got away and escaped. And this is a neat thing. Now, two things I want to say. Don't you know that these men were bloodthirsty? And there they are, and we read that back in Psalm 59, waiting to kill David as they're out there scheming, planning what they're going to do in the morning to kill him, and going on in their minds and their hearts and with their lips. And we'll see scriptures later in Psalm 59 about evil lips and swords in their mouth and this kind of thing, just plotting and scheming and planning. Now we see that David was delivered, but you know what? He didn't come up with any deliverance on his own, did he? No. It was the Lord that delivered him through his wife, Michelle. And, you know, if this had been in a different time in David's life, he might not have been delivered, because Michelle began to despise her husband, David, later And of course, that's in the book here as we go on. But she now is favorable toward him and is used by God to actually get him up, say, David, if you stay here tonight, you'll be dead by morning. And that she then ahead led him over to the window, let him down out of the window, and told him that he needed to flee and run and get out of there and escape. And he was just kind of swept along by the Lord. And the Lord was using his wife, the rescuing person. And, you know, before we leave this idea, I'd like to apply it to you and I about our deliverances. God does deliver us in each situation. Sometimes he will use a rescuing person. How many of you can think of a time when a rescuing person came along? And you're just kind of frozen there. And that's what I do. When an emergency arises, I just freeze. It's terrible. It's bad. I just freeze. But anyway, God will bring someone along, a best friend, a wife, a child, whoever, and just kind of sweep you along. And it's the Lord. He's got this big broom, and it's the rescuing broom. And he just sweeps you along, and sometimes using a rescuing angel, if you will, and sometimes in the form of a friend coming along to take care of you. And so this is what we see in this deliverance, and it is neat as we go through the deliverance psalms to check out what was really happening and what the psalm was written about, because we get then some new insight about how God does rescue and God sweeps us along to safety. And sometimes we just don't have the presence of mind to allow him to gently lead us. I had a testimony about a deliverance that was really beautiful. It was written by Catherine Marshall, Peter Marshall's wife, that was writing a book on prayer. And this testimony just touched me so deeply. I share it. I've shared it through the years many times. But anyway, this one businessman was in Japan, and he was on the 11th floor. And a fire broke out in a hotel that he was in. He's on the 11th floor. And the Lord spoke to him immediately to be calm and to sit on his bed and listen for direction. Now, there's times that that happens when God can actually speak to your head. Apparently, David wasn't in that place. He had to have a rescuing person. The Lord spoke to this guy in the hotel, and he says, "Now, I want you to just sit here and wait on me." And he waited and he waited. It's getting kind of hot, you know. And he didn't have any idea what to do. He felt the door and knew he couldn't go out the door because it was just too hot, and he was stuck up there on the 11th floor. And of course, these are the days, no fire sprinklers, no way to really get out of there. And so after a while, then the Lord spoke to him and said, "Now I want you to tie your sheets together." So he knew how to do good knots, and he tied his two sheets together. He says, "Now wait. Okay, now put your sheets out the window." And so he's got, you know, two sheets, and he's on the 11th floor. You know, that's going to be real neat in the human speaking way. But he then, just as the Lord spoke to him, let his two sheets out the window. And then he told him just to climb down the sheets. And as he was climbing down the ladder, which could only reach to the 9th floor, just arrived as he had reached the end of the sheet. And he was able to get on top of the long ladder that they put up 9 stories. And then he was able to go on down. And that was the rescue of the Lord. With a rescuing person, the fireman in the fire truck. But that is one way God delivers, is by speaking to a quiet mind during a time of great peril. And I think that's a gift, too, from the Lord. But here we see that God just totally used David's wife to bring that rescue. I'd like to then go on. Let's go on back then to Psalm 59. and take a look at some other things here. Psalm 59. Now, as we read on, or read just again verse 4, we want not miss something here. The end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord, they run and prepare themselves without my fault. David loved King Saul from the beginning. He served King Saul. The reason that King Saul wants to kill David is because he's jealous of him, green with jealousy. That the young maidens, after David came back from killing the Goliath, were saying that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul just went limp over that because he's the king. And David is getting more glory than he. And so he then sought to kill David. So David is correct when he says, it's not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. It's not my fault. I haven't done anything wrong. And of course, we've seen this in other deliverance psalms. When someone is being pursued for no reason. And the identification is completely with Jesus here. Completely with the Lord Jesus. In John 15:25, Jesus said this, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. And when that happens in your life, that you've done all that you can to be a friend, you've done all that you can to keep yourself clean from coming after people, and they're on your case, that is an identification with Jesus Christ. And it's so good to see that when it happens, to recognize it. When you're being ousted and pousted and pushed and talked about behind your back, and you haven't done anything wrong. You're just trying to do the best you can, doing your best, praying that it's blessed and letting God do the rest. And this is called persecution for righteousness' sake. And that's what David was experiencing. And that's what Jesus experienced. And Jesus actually said in the same chapter of John 15, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. The servant is not greater than his Lord for no cause, no reason. They're just convicted by your righteousness. Those princes in the book of Daniel that wanted to put Daniel to death just because he prayed to his God 3 times a day because they were jealous of him. And it was for envy that Jesus was delivered up to Pontius Pilate, we're told in the Gospel of John. And so that is persecution for righteousness' sake. And brothers and sisters, if that happens, you can rejoice and be glad. For great is a reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. And David could actually rejoice also. And he ends the psalm with great rejoicing, as he knows in his heart, this is persecution for righteousness' sake. Now, I want to bring a different slant into this, because as Christians, we want to be careful when we start yelling persecution. Because if there's fault in your life, that you're simply obnoxious, you know. And you're simply being bozo and pushing things too hard and being hard on people, and you get persecuted for it, that's not persecution for righteousness' sake. It's your own fault. You know what I'm saying? And so we have to weigh things and be careful, because it's like Pastor Romain always used to say. He said, you know, you've got an obnoxious, pushy person, and they get saved. And you've got a saved, obnoxious, and pushy person that needs to be worked on by God, worked on by God, to get into that place where we're walking with Jesus more and more and more and more and more. And that's how we grow. We don't grow by getting better in ourselves. We grow by walking with Jesus more and more in our lives. And if you do that, then you will receive true persecution, which is, what did I do? And getting knocked and hit up for not doing anything wrong. And so to be in prayer about which one it is, and if it is something that you've done, you need to apologize to somebody. You need to actually go to them and say, I'm sorry, because you yelled at them, or you thought bad of them, or if you've been tattling on them or striving in the wrong way, then you need to apologize and get things right. But if it is true persecution, then you can just go into your prayer closet and be glad and rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. It's like the disciples when they were first beaten for talking about Jesus. The Bible says they went away rejoicing, counting it a privilege to suffer shame for his name. And the righteousness was there. And so something to consider, and something that will happen for all those who live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer some kind of persecution. It's going to come. And so we shouldn't think it strange, that fiery trial which is to try us. It's not a strange thing in the Lord. It's something that comes just because the world hates us and hates the Lord Jesus. They put him on the cross for just being him, and he was perfect, and he was beautiful, and he was the king, and he was lovely, and yet they killed him. And so it is a wicked place that we live. We've been sent out as sheep among wolves, but oh, the Lord is there to protect us and to bring us through. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen? Okay, well, let's go on now in this psalm. We're still in Psalm 59, and it says here in verse 5, Thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts. Now, the hosts of God are the armies of the Lord, and they're made up, the armies of God are made up of the angels, the good angels, the two-thirds of the angels that remained good in heaven. I always like to remember, only one-third of the angels were drawn out of heaven and followed Satan in his rebellion and became demons. So two-thirds of the angelic beings that were created by God are good ones, respectful of the Lord, the ones that come and worship with us as we had on Sunday morning. These are wonderful beings that God has sent forth as ministering spirits to minister to the heirs of salvation. So we all have our guardian angels. And so I like to picture it this way. And you know, in the old Daffy Duck cartoons, there would be a devil on one shoulder and a good angel on the other shoulder, and the good angel would be telling Daffy Duck to do the right thing, and the demon would be telling him to do the bad thing. And, of course, this happens, these little wars that take place in our souls and minds. But you have to remember, the good angels are 2-1. So you got more on your side on the good than on the bad. And if you just be quiet and listen, you'll listen to the good angels. You know, they're going to be over here. And, of course, the Lord's Spirit speaking to you in that way to go. Sometimes the devil's louder, but if you're a true Christian, you'll listen to the still small voice that you hear in your heart. God spoke to Elijah through a still small voice, and the Lord's little conviction there will be on our hearts. And the devil's screaming through the TV or screaming at the top of his lungs with certain things that are out there in the world. Man, we have to be just settling down, asking Jesus for help, and knowing that we do have an army, a host, God's host in heaven that is at God's command to watch over us and to bless us. Remember when the army came to get Elisha, I believe it was Elisha, after Elijah, and his servant, Gehazi, was really upset because they're in this city called Dothan, I believe it's Dothan, and they were surrounded by the evil troops. And the Lord just touched Elijah to be able to see the angelic beings that were on their side. And he said, prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, open my servant's eyes, that he just might see what I can see here. And there were chariots of fire surrounding the city of angelic beings waiting for these evil troops. And it turned out that God put a blindness upon the evil troops. And Elijah was able to lead them by the hand back to their hometown and actually then gave Elisha grace to let them go. But it's a miracle of God, and it's true. There's the unseen personages that are with us. He's the God of hosts, and he can do anything he wants to any enemy he wants, any time he wants. And he is just waiting for us to trust him, as David does, as we'll see as we go on. And so it says, therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the nations. Now this enters in, all the nations, all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah, or musical pause, contemplation to think about these things. Now, in verse 5, the nations are included in the psalm. Even though this is about a personal experience that David had, it has been established in the area of the writings that this psalm was written after the fact. And at this time, Israel is facing a national crisis of some sort. We don't know what it is, but they went through many national ordeals. And so David actually wrote this psalm about his experience with King Saul trying to kill him after the fact. And so now comes into this psalm how God, even over the nations, all the heathen, all the nations, he has his Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the hosts of heaven that are ready to do battle to bring about the right outcome. If you remember in Daniel chapter 10, that actually the angel came to minister to Daniel, Gabriel, the angel came, but there was a war going on in the heavenlies, and he said that I was withheld for 21 days because I had to fight with the prince of Persia, and you know that fight's still going on because Persia is Iran and Iraq. Mostly Iraq, but Iran, of course, was under the guidance, under the power of the Persian Empire. And so there today, there's evil forces that are there over Iran, and we can feel them as the leader of Iran is telling us on the TV that he wants to annihilate Israel, God's chosen nation, and drive them into the sea and annihilate them completely. And so that's evil. And there is a demonic presence over Persia even today, Iraq, Iran area. And there's a spiritual battle going on. But God is over all. God is over all. And so as we have the threats from South Korea and the threats from Benajab from Iran, we know again and again we call upon the Lord of hosts and this demonic spiritual battle that's going on in the heavenlies, and God will have his way. And it is a tremendous, tremendous knowledge. And so, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the nations, all the heathen, but be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. They return at the evening, and they make a noise like a dog. Boy, this really hit me when I was thinking about Benjinajab-dab, and the guy from North Korea. They're both kind of, but you know, they make a noise like a dog, and they go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. And we can refer back to the bloodthirsty men also. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, does hear? Oh my, the pride that's involved with these guys, like the bloodthirsty guys that were coming to watch David's door, probably scheming, plotting all night And we know that Benin Jab is scheming and plotting all night, all day, with all of his energy, how he's going to drive Israel into the sea and how he might get some weapons to get to us. And of course, the guy from North Korea is doing the same thing. This guy's probably lay awake at night trying to figure out how they're going to do it. Now let's talk about the dogs here. In those days, most of the dogs were wild dogs. And we might compare the dogs, that they make a noise like a dog, of those days, like a wolf pack. Have you ever seen a movie about scary wolves chasing little kids? That's the kind of picture that they had about dogs. And they were hungry dogs. They were scavenging dogs. They were, you know, just going around and committing all kinds of I'm going to eat you deeds. And of course, the wild animals in the Old Testament were a great danger, especially to an unwalled city. That's why they built walls, to keep themselves safe from the nomads and to keep themselves safe from wild dogs, lions. There were lions in those days that would come and eat people on the fringes of the city to get the little kids. Well, I'll never forget the time at the San Diego Zoo. We had somebody was little with us. I can't remember who it was now. Who was being stalked? I think it was Jeremiah. Jeremiah. It was so sad. We went up to the cage where those big tigers are. Have you ever been to San Diego Zoo? This is a wild animal park. Different. They have this huge land with just a fence. And so this cat, big cat, was it spots or stripes? It was a tiger, so it had stripes. All right. So it came up to the fence, and it was pretty calm at first, but it spotted poor Jeremiah and started going, just looking at him. I got goosebumps down, you know, just thinking, man, this tiger wants to eat my son. And, you know, doing this, you know, and the whole thing. But in those days, these guys were running wild. Not the tigers, but lions. They had lions, for sure, and wild dogs. So anyway, all of that to just say that David's familiar with this. And so when he says these folks go around making a noise like a dog, that's what he's thinking about, these wild dogs with lips that want to eat you. And, of course, behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, who say, and now referring to the bloodthirsty men that were looking at his door, who say, who does here? There's some folks that really think they're in control. And God's not listening. And there's nobody that's watching out and is going to take care of the situation. They can plan and scheme whatever they want, and they're going to get away with it. And there's folks like that. There's nations like that. Hitler was like that. They just don't think about righteousness because the righteous God is just somewhere far away and he's not going to bother me. I'm just going to do this thing. But that's not true. Angels watching over you. Deliverance everywhere you turn. The Bible says that God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus against any scheme, any plot, any plan. The scripture says in Proverbs, the curse causeless will not come to pass. Somebody's cursing you, planning against you, without a reason, will not come to pass. It won't happen. And so this is a marvelous thing that we have here. But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. And this is really almost a quote from Psalm 2. The nations have imagined a vain thing, for they have come against the Lord and his anointed. And of course, the Lord's anointed is Jesus Christ, and Jesus in us, the hope of glory. We also are God's anointed as we walk with the Lord. And so the heathen do make their schemes. as we've mentioned, two world leaders that are doing this. But God laughs. Now, I wanted to get into this in kind of a different way tonight that just hit me from the Lord as we were looking at that. And that is really that the Lord laughs in a way to just know, and we can know, He's got a plan. He is very, very smart. Now, some of these evil people, and you've seen this in the movies, they're very, very smart. And they can outplan and outthink and outscheme and rub their hands together any human being on the planet many times. And they think it out and think it through, and they're very evil. And that kind of truth can sometimes scare us when we're thinking about what they might be able to do. We were watching an old war movie on whatever channel that is that gives you the old movies with all the old stars, Cary Grant and all those guys. And they showed a little clip from World War II, before the war movie, of the propaganda that Hitler was putting out into our nation to take away our backbone and to take away our courage to fight him on his own turf. And it was just lies that Hitler had a secret weapon. He already had a secret weapon that he was going to use and annihilate everybody. That the middle part of the country was more German thinking and would easily fold to the German thinking. But they were all lies from Hitler to scare everybody in the nation. And so this little film was put out against the propaganda of Hitler. Just, hey, you guys, we're unified. We're going to get that dude and cut his mustache right off, you know, kind of attitude. And it was just the tricks of Satan are like that, to scare us, to make us think that there's some devious person in my life or some devious nation that's going to be able to do dastardly deeds when God's not watching. But God laughs at that. Oh, yeah. He just laughs at them. You shall have all the heathen in derision, the scripture says here. He'll confuse the whole plan and whole scheme as he just methodically works on his plan in your life and in the life of your family and in the life of your city, the life of your state, the life of your country. God knows what bad choices are going to be made by certain ones. And he's already got it countered. None of their schemes are going to take away God's plan or take away God's plan for your personal life as you're trusting him and you're looking to him. That is going to all iron out. It doesn't matter what they can make as much noise like a dog that they want. And you just want to go, oh man, you know, that sounds like a loud big dog. But no, God shall laugh of them. Because of his strength will I wait on you. For God is my defense. It is wise to not try to fight the barking dogs on your own. It is so wise because you don't have the strength. Guess what? The devil is stronger than you. And if we try to, you know, get all proud about it and try to duke it out with the devil, we're going to be flat on our wallets looking up. And that's probably a good place to be because then we can cry out to God. And so David realizes and he says, because of his strength, because of the strength of the enemy, Lord, will I wait upon you. For God is my defense. God will be my fortress. God will be my deliverer. You can see it also in the other way. Because of God's strength will I wait upon you, O God. For he is my defense or fortress. He's the one that can deliver. Any scheme that is set up against you or against the people of God. God's got his reaction all figured out way before time. You know, I'd like to go ahead and add a psalm to this that I'd never seen it in this way until this study. But let's turn to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. Even every single thought that I think, God understands why I thought it, what it's about, from afar off. He just knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows what you need. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. God made us, not we ourselves. He made you. He made your thought patterns. He made the electronical impulses that will cause you to think and the little grooves that come in your brain when a thought process becomes a habit. He understands all that. In your head, you are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, not one word that comes out of my mouth that he doesn't thoroughly understand. But lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know why I said that word. You know what I was thinking when I said it. You know what the subconscious was going on in my subconscious mind when I said that word. Every single word that comes out of your mouth, every thought. And then for us, this promise, verse 5, I love this. You have beset me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. So he goes before us, he's behind us, and he's got his hand upon us. Now, the way that I saw this for the first time is to put these verses together with him laughing at the schemes of the wicked. He doesn't only just know us, the Christians, really, really well. And every time we think something, he understands it completely. And every time we say something, he understands every single word and why we said it. He doesn't only just know that about you and I, but he knows it about the bad guys too. And so that's why he laughs. He's going, oh, that's such an old trick. And the scheme is coming forth that's coming against the godly. And the Lord is just laughing at it because he understands it so fully. He didn't just make us. He made them. He made every single human being on the face of the earth. He made the devil. He understands the devil. And all the idiocy that and his rebellion that he's caused. And so the Lord has got it together. And that's why he can be so strong on our behalf if we'll just ask him and just trust him to deliver us from any situation that comes along. There's nothing new under the sun. Anything that's going to happen to you has happened to somebody 6,000 years ago. You can just read the Old Testament and how common the things are to man. And so the Lord's got it under control. And it's just tremendous. Okay, well, let's go on back then and finish this psalm to see how we can tap into this wonderful knowledge that God has. Psalm 59 and verse 10. Now it says there that the God of my mercy shall precede me. We just read that in 139 verse 5. He goes before me and behind me. The God of my mercy shall precede me. It's an old King James prevent there, but means precede or go before me, NIV translation. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. You ever wonder why God takes so long in your view of delivering you completely from your enemies? Let's just read this verse slowly again, verse 11. God, don't kill them, my enemies, or get rid of them completely, real quickly. I'm just giving you more words to get this out. Slay them not, lest thing for you to grow by, to learn your lessons of life, how that is the Lord, really, really the Lord. I don't need just deliverance. I need deliverance again and again and again. So slay them not, the enemies, lest my people forget the lessons that I want to teach them about my deliverance. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. But he scatters, and he delivers now, and he delivers tomorrow, and he delivers the next day. And it really helps us to keep in touch with headquarters if we've got a new problem. Do you ever notice how plentiful problems are? Oh, man. I remember Pastor Greg on the radio said one time, I said, Greg, that is so true. I said it out loud to the radio. I suppose the car next to me thought I was crazy. I said it out loud to the radio, Greg, you are so right. That you plug up five problems like a kid at the dike in Dutchland. Not Dutchland, what is it? Holland. Puts his fingers in five corks of water coming out of the dike, and 10 more spring up. And I said, Greg, you are so right. problems everywhere, getting in our sweet old hair. But the thing is this, God will kiss and God will take care. I just made that up. How about that? You thought that was from Longfellow or somebody, didn't you? No. Okay. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. And it is a continual thing. And that's why we've got that same old tune of deliverance psalms. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Did you ever wonder why Satan keeps trying to do his dastardly deeds when he knows full well that his end is coming? The scripture says that when he's cast out of heaven for the last time in the book of Revelation, he will begin to do terrible things upon the earth because he knows his time is short. You remember when Jesus spoke to the demons and the demons said, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to torment us before our time? They know their torment's coming. Satan knows that he's going to be defeated and cast into hell at the end. Why does he persist? Why does he persist? It's because of pride. Pride is a stinking thing. And so he just continues to do his worst because of pride. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And he's so prideful about it that he won't give up that position to constantly be at war with God until his destruction comes. And so with the folks that he influences, even be taken in their pride for the cursing and lying which they speak. Pride's a terrible thing. You know what my mom used to say to me? I don't know if your mom ever said this to you. You're cutting off your nose to spite your face. Anybody ever hear that one? A few, maybe I said that at home. Marvin's lifting his hand. Yeah, so was anybody over here that heard that? Okay, there, Mark and me. Okay, there's a lot of you. Gosh, we're all in this together, aren't we? But my mom used to say that to me. Mark, you're cutting off your nose to spite your face. And it's usually a situation where you're just going to let yourself be lambasted because of the pride of the thing. I'm not giving an inch. I'm stiffening my neck. And I'm going to stand right here until you kill me. Cutting off your nose to spite your face. And that's what the devil's doing. And that's what folks that are influenced by him will do. And they won't give up on it. And so they come at you hard and heavy. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And look at this attitude that David has now. He begins to praise God right here. This is only in the King James translation, but I think it unfortunate that the modern translations don't have it this way, because I believe so fully that this is what's being said. At the evening, let them return. Bring them on. Because God is my strength, and I'm looking to Him, let them return. Bring them on. Let them make a noise like a dog. When I start hearing the dogs out there, rah, 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 going on, and you want to get scared or something, David's got this place where he's saying, bring them on, let them come and go about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. That scary grudging that they do and looking for food and people to bite on and all the things and making these noises like a dog. Let them come. Just let them come. But what am I going to do? I'm going to sing of your power. Yeah, I will sing aloud your mercy in the morning, because I know I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning, no matter how scary it is tonight. And they can come and make their noises, and they can scrounge around, but I'm going to sing to the Lord. For thou hast been, number one, my defense, my fortress. I can hide there behind the Lord in the fortress. And refuge, which means hiding place. The secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91. The secret hiding place, the secret place of the Most High. But that's where I'm going to be, in His tabernacle, resting in Him in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, and He is my strength. For in my own strength I cannot face these guys, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Or I like the NIV translation here, my loving God. He's busy loving me. He's busy showing me mercy. No matter what problem or attack comes my way, God will help me. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And so another deliverance psalm to speak to us about our next deliverance. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. All the time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for these scriptures, Lord. And I don't know that any of us will ever face the problems David did with his attacks. Bloodthirsty men waiting in the dark in front of our doors so they can kill us in the morning. I don't know if we'll ever get there. And Lord, just give up a little prayer here that we will never get there to have that kind of horrible thing going on. But Lord, thank you for David's faith as he began to just say that he'll sing and he'll be alive in the morning because of you. Swept along by a rescuing loved one. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for these promises in your word, these insights that come from these deliverance psalms. And we give you praise and glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Stand, please. May the Lord bless you. May God continue to use you and be close to you. When persecution comes, may you truly rejoice in your spirit. And when it's not persecution, be ready to apologize. God bless you with these things. And if you want prayer, John Luke's in the prayer room, and we can pray with each other according to God's will. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.